Friends, as many of you know, it is our Stewardship Sunday, and we're thinking about stewardship and our estimates of giving for the next year. We're going to hear Brian talk a little bit more about that a little later in this service, but we're going to look at a particular passage in Scripture from 2 Corinthians related to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you see there the title of that section is the collection or the offering for the Lord's people. So page 1650 in the Bibles provided for you, page 1650, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll read, let's read a little longer, a little further than 9, we'll go through that section, so through 15, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read these words, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who has gathered much did not have too much, and the one who has gathered little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, back a number of years ago when the new mall, Rivertown Crossings, was really still the new mall, there was a NASCAR experience in it. Remember that? Perhaps a few of you tried it. I did, and it was a real gas. Literally, you got strapped into a mock NASCAR race car with a giant screen in front of you that put you on a racetrack, and it was very realistic. Especially when you hit the gas. Somehow this simulator mimicked the feeling of hitting the gas, the accelerator. You had that feeling of massive acceleration and the feeling of hitting the brakes too and of steering the wheel and of getting hit by another driver or hitting the wall, which is what happened to me half the time I was in the simulator. But it was a gas. And for me, that was the best part, hitting the gas, hitting that accelerator and the sheer exhilaration of flying down a straightaway at 180 miles per hour, feeling wind at your face, feeling your body shoved back into your seat, the computers involved along with mechanics and hydraulics and wind things were what made this simulator oh so real. Acceleration like that is a real rush. It's surely what draws people to become racers and what draws fans to the races. I have a friend who knows all about acceleration things like that. He knows about things that increase acceleration in cars, accelerants like twin turbos and nitrous oxide and all things fast car related. Of course, accelerants are not only something the auto world talks about, they are also something that firefighters talk about. What makes a fire burn hotter and faster and more explosively? Accelerants do. And they are sometimes discovered to have been used in house fires, suggesting possibly that it was an arson rather than just an accidental fire. Now, sometimes accelerants are just lying around accidentally too, but firefighters and inspectors have to figure out accurately after the fire is put out what may have caused a fire and caused it to burn more quickly. Accelerants are considered a culprit in those situations. Accelerants can be very dangerous. But in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful reminder that some accelerants and the acceleration they cause are not dangerous at all, are not culprits, but they are rather catalysts for something wonderful. See if you don't agree today as we take a look at our scripture passage. Beloved, one accelerant we run across in the passage is the accelerant of joy. Overflowing joy, as the Apostle Paul describes it. Now, we all know what joy is. It's probably something we've all experienced, and we'd all love to be filled with more of it. So there's no real need to go overboard explaining what joy is or what it means. Many things give us joy. Our salvation, our spouses, our children, grandchildren, some of our prized possessions, our accomplishments, a symphony orchestra, a football game, not quite as much joy as there might have been, but still, many things give us that joy feeling. But in our scripture passage today, we meet a group of people who seem to have cornered the market on joy. They know how to get it and how to keep it and how to make it grow. They have, in fact, learned how to, for lack of a better term, accelerate their joy. So perhaps today we can take a look at how they do it and accelerate some of the joy in our own lives. In the book of 2 Corinthians, where we read, is where these accelerated joy people are. The book is a letter, of course, from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. It is a letter, really, of defense of Paul's Christian authority, the authority he has as an apostle. He left Corinth after starting the church there, and now he hears back that the Christians there are beginning to turn on him. The professional philosophers back in Corinth are spreading lies about Paul, that he's untrustworthy, well, that he has no real authority, and what's really getting the people riled up is that they are being told a lie, and that lie is that Paul is keeping the collections, the money, their monetary offerings for himself. And so Paul has to write to these new Christians and defend himself. Now, the specific problem Paul is addressing in chapter 8, our text, is not just that his good name was in trouble. The problem is that the collection started a while earlier for Jerusalem has been neglected. It has come to a halt, and Paul wants it to get back on track so that he can pick it up or have Titus pick it up so that it can be delivered and given to the poor, specifically the Christians who are poverty-stricken in Jerusalem. So chapter 8 is written to get that collection, that offering, up and moving again. Pedal to the metal to get the Corinthian Christians to start giving again. And that's when Paul decides to introduce the Corinthians to those Macedonians, the crazy with joy Macedonians, the ones who've learned how to accelerate their joy. Paul starts talking about them, using them as an example for the Corinthians. Paul says four things about what kind of people the Macedonians are. First, we learn that they are poverty-stricken themselves. Verse 2 talks about the fact that they are in extreme poverty. They're dirt poor. They don't have 2 cents to rub together. Their poverty is not only poverty, it's extreme poverty. The Greek word used here is batous. It's where we get our word bath. Now, what does that have to do with poverty? Well, the baths of Paul's day were not like today. You didn't sit in a little tub. The baths were communal. They were like swimming pools. They were deep. Some warm, some cold, some hot. The ones with hot water were ones that were very deep, and bubbles would come welling up to the surface like a giant jacuzzi. And so the word for poverty is given this other word to help explain it. Extreme, yes. Think of one of those deep baths. Their poverty reached down into the depths of one of those baths. It was down in the depths, poverty. It was abysmal, extreme poverty. They were poor. The second thing we learn about the joyful Macedonian Christians is that despite their extreme poverty, they're good givers. In fact, they're fantastic givers. Their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Remember the baths? Down in the depths, poverty bubbled up in rich generosity. They gave out of their poverty, and they kept giving and kept giving. They gave as much as they were able, and Paul ends up correcting himself there. No, wait a minute, check that. They gave beyond their ability. They gave out of their own poverty until it hurt. That's how much they gave. They were hurting, and they gave until it hurt more. They were fantastic, maximum acceleration givers. Third thing about the joyful Macedonians, they were never even asked to give. They came to Paul entirely on their own, all by themselves, and what did they do? They didn't just ask, they begged, urgently pleaded. In the Greek, the sentence goes something like this: with much begging, they begged us to let them give. Now think about that a minute. Remember, these are the poverty-stricken Macedonians down in the depths of poverty. What did they do? They begged. They begged. Well, sure, they have every right to beg. They're poor. They're poverty-stricken. Poor people do that. They beg. No, you don't understand. You don't get it, says Paul. They begged, not for food, not for clothes. They begged to give. To give. And to give more. Incredible givers they were. One final thing about the Macedonians, verse 5 says they gave themselves first to the Lord. Even Paul didn't expect this. The Macedonian churches are too good to be true. They give all of themselves over to the Lord. They deny themselves, take up their cross, and they follow Jesus. They know that they are not their own, but they were bought at a price. And so they give their whole selves to the Lord. These Macedonians, they're exceptional people. Their giving is doused with accelerant. Now, as soon as Paul finishes introducing these joyful Macedonians to the Corinthian church to whom he is writing, Paul immediately, verse 6, launches into urging the Corinthian Christians now to follow the Macedonian Christians' example. He tells them he wants Titus to complete the offering that they have started, but has now come to a standstill. This offering in Corinth. Bring your offerings, Corinthians. The Macedonians have done it. Bring your offering to completion. Get it ready, because the saints in Jerusalem, those poor saints, they sure need the money. This offering was begun, congregation, in 1 Corinthians 16, a letter before this one. The Christians in Jerusalem were desperately poor, needing the gifts. Let these Macedonians be an accelerated inspiration to you in your giving, Corinthians. Paul continues, you excel, pun intended for us English speakers, you excel in everything, Corinthians, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in your love for us, in everything. You excel like there are accelerants all over these things in your lives. Now, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, he opens by thanking God for all the things God has given the Corinthian church. Chapter 1 there in 1 Corinthians says, in him you have been enriched in every way. He says, you do not lack any spiritual gift. Corinth is blessed with abundance spiritually and materially. Now, says Paul, keep that streak going. Keep streaking down the racetrack with maximum acceleration. See that you excel in giving also. So Paul hammers this home too. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to compare you, says Paul. I'm going to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Look out, Corinthians. You've got some mighty large shoes to fill. Paul's going to compare the Corinthians' love with the Macedonians. How are you measuring up, Corinth? Friends, that's one way to read those few short verses we read. Two churches pitted against one another in a donation competition. The Super Bowl of stewardship. The Macedonian givers versus the Corinthian contributors. That's not really what Paul had in mind, is it? We've overlooked the single most important word in these nine verses, the first nine verses. And that word is grace. Grace. The word grace is in these nine verses. It's used five times. It's in verses 1, 4, 6, 7, and 9 in those first nine verses. We'll take them in order. In verse 1, we see why the Macedonians are such accelerated givers. They've been graced by God. God has given the Macedonian Christians a gift of grace that makes them want to give. He's graced them with the gift of giving. They can't not give. In the poorest of circumstances, they, for some incredible reason, have a desire to make their own circumstances worse. They have a desire to give to others and at the same time watch their own situation go from bad to worse, from poor to poorer, from pitiful to pathetic. Only by the grace of God is that possible. That's grace, verse 1. In verse 4, you don't see the word grace there, do you? Maybe some of you check, but it's there. It's hidden in the English translation, but it's there in Greek. The version we have, the NIV, reads, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. That's the Macedonians. Now remember, this is where they start begging. With much begging, they begged us. And in the NIV, it says, for the privilege of sharing. But the word for grace is in there. It's in the Greek. So the Macedonians are begging Paul for the grace or the favor of allowing them to share in this service to the saints. Grant us this favor, this grace. Paul, let us contribute. We beg you. We want to. Do us this favor. Do us this grace. Let us contribute, please. That's grace, verse 4. In verses 6 and 7, we have two instances of the word grace. Paul is urging the Corinthians to bring this act of grace to completion. The offering on the part of the Corinthians is an act of grace. It's something Paul wants the Corinthians to excel in. Get your foot on the gas, on the accelerator. You're excellent in all these areas. Other ones, God has graced you with all good things. Now complete this act of grace. Excel in the grace of giving. Imagine that. The act of giving is compared with the act of being gracious. When they give, they are living up to the image of God in themselves. They are giving of themselves, just like God does. They are being gracious, like God is. That's grace, verses 6 and 7. But Paul saves the best grace for last. Verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, yet he became poor for your sake, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells the Corinthians, you know that grace. Friends, when all is said and done, when all the comparing gets ridiculous, my accelerated giving is faster than yours, when all the urging borders on overkill, come on now, give more, the Apostle Paul lays it on the line. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Listen to it. Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the grace you know, Corinthians. That's the grace in verse 9. Now, beloved, we still have to get to joy, don't we? What about that accelerated joy? In verse 2, we see it. We see how the joy, the overflowing joy, the exhilarating joy, the joy doused with accelerant of the Macedonian churches, we see how that joy wells up along with their extreme poverty into rich generosity. Acceleration joy welling up faster, stronger, richer, welling up from the down deep in their hearts. But beloved, how did the joy get there? With all that accelerant on top of it, did it get there from winning the giving competition? From testing positive on the sincerity scale? From being a spiritually well-rounded giver? Is that how the joy got there? No. It got there from verse 9. Overflowing with accelerant joy is there because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where overflowing joy always comes from knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The joy overflows within us because of what Jesus has done for us. Well, what has he done for us? Let's start with Jesus dying on the cross to bring us forgiveness from our sins and to bring us his righteousness in our hearts so that we're reconciled back into friendship with God. Let's start with Jesus rising from the dead to bring us eternal life that we already experience now, so that just like Clara Vist, though she died on earth last Sunday, she came to live last Sunday in heaven. Let's start with Jesus' death and resurrection and the gifts of forgiveness and eternal life. Talk about accelerants for joy right there. Do you know what, though? As unbelievable as it may sound, that joy overflowing with accelerant in us can be surpassed. Did you hear that? Can be surpassed. In giving back to the Lord, our time, our resources, our talents, our work, yes, even our treasure, our wealth, our money, our riches, in giving them back to the Lord, we accelerate, we overflow that joy that is already overflowing within us, a double overflow. It's in the text. Their overflowing joy welled up, verse 2. They come from the same word. So it's like saying their overflowing joy overflowed. Their welling up joy welled up even more because of the accelerant that is God's grace. The accelerant that is Jesus and his work on the cross and empty tomb. Friends, that's how we accelerate joy. We know the grace of our Lord, and out of that grace comes overflowing joy. Out of that joy, we give back to the Lord. And God, by his grace, does the unthinkable. He overflows that already overflowing joy. He overflows the overflow. He is the ultimate accelerant for us. Ultimate accelerant. Friends, are we joyful givers? Praise God if we are. But if we're not, what will it take to turn us around? Neither I, nor the council, nor Brian in a minute or two, the deacons, the elders, the congregation, none of us can legislate joyful giving. None of us. So what's it going to take? Oh, he wants us to be like Corinth? No. Oh, like Macedonia then? No. It's not a competition. Not a sincerity contest. That's not what it's going to take. It's not about any of that. Verse 9 is what it's about. Verse 9 spells it out plain as day. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that grace. The greatest accelerant of all. And that's all it should take for joyful giving from joyful people. Oh, one thing I forgot, beloved. Remember the NASCAR simulator with all that acceleration and exhilaration? You gave them your money, and that NASCAR ride lasted about 5 minutes. 5 minutes. The grace, accelerant joy of giving that we've been talking about from God's Word. Can you guess about how long that joy lasts? I think you know. Everlasting joy. Because we are the everlasting people of God. Thank you, Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for scripture passages like this one that remind us that our joy is always and only found truly in Jesus Christ and his grace and what he has done for us at the cross and resurrection. True joy welling up comes from right there. But thank you that we have the privilege too of you somehow overflowing that joy into our hearts even more. An overflowing joy that overflows even further because you give us the joy of giving back. A joy that lasts and lasts and lasts. Thank you, Jesus, for the joy you have put in our hearts. Thank you for the privilege of sharing that joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.